Our text today is found in the book of Habakkuk, and it is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Actually, it's going to fit a lot of things that are going on in our lives. It's the actual kickoff to the revival that we've got coming up, because the key verse that I want to focus in on is verse number 4. But if you want to know where Habakkuk is, if you find Micah, keep going. If you find Nahum, keep going. It's the next book. If you get to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. If you are down by Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, you've way gone too far, so you need to back up, because it's right after Nahum, and it's right before Zephaniah. So, none of you have been in this book lately, I know. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 1, reading to verse 4, reads as follows. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Our thought for today is found in verse number 4, which is the theme for our revival, the just shall live by faith. We live in a world that seems to, at all times and in all places, give us nothing but bad news. We are concerned about a thing called terrorism that supposedly is lurking behind every rock and behind every tree. And when you look at the world, the Middle East, and other places around the world, there is conflict, there is strife, there is inhumanity, man's cruelty to man. And we read about it and we see it in the paper and on television every day. In our nation, we are at an interesting crossroads, because in some respects, life has never been better, and in a lot of respects, life has never been worse. There was an article in the paper that said Ohio is one of the leading states in the nation in terms of new industries being founded and new businesses seemingly coming to the state, but they said our standard of living and where we rank in terms of unemployment and standard of living were down near the bottom. When you look at our world as it occurs in a natural way, although it's not in the news, there's been a lot of natural disasters, not only in the last year, but in the preceding years, where fires and tornadoes and hurricanes have caused destruction on a proportion we have never seen before in this country. When we look even at our own community and we open the newspaper, we find bad news. It's the order of the day. There was a judge that was indicted just this week with several charges that are serious things. And when you look at this country and you compare it now to what it was 40 or 50 years ago, there is a slide in our morals. There is a decline in what we used to consider good and upright and true. If you ever have a chance to look at some old television programs and look at the humor and the way the characters are presented, and you look at the things now that pass for humor and that's considered funny, there is a day and night difference in the slide of morals. The problem with living in a cesspool is when you're in the cesspool, you get used to it. And it seems that it doesn't seem so bad, because we're exposed to it all the time, which is why I love the Word of God, because it provides a refreshing point of view that is seldom seen or promoted in the world in which we live today. God, in a world that does not believe in absolutes, is an absolute God. He has not changed. He is the same as he has ever been. Hebrews tell us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is still God. He's still on his throne, and he still stands for right because he is the righteous one, and he is still looking for men and women, boys and girls, to serve him in all of their days and in all of their ways. But if you want to know where we should be, we have to look no further than the Word of God, because the psalmist said in 119, it is a lamp. It is a light. We live in a world that is full of darkness, which seems to be increasing, and we should stand out in a real way of who God is and what God is doing. In our own lives, some of us, we even heard a testimony today, are having a hard time. Some of us have had a hard time. But I will say to anybody sitting in here from the pulpit all the way back to the door, don't sit there and think in your life, well, you know, my life's okay, nothing's happened to me. Just like that, it can all change. There's no guarantee because you are being blessed today and there are no storms in your life that tomorrow it's not going to rain and pour in your life. It's not a question of if, but when, because that's just the way life is. God is doing things in our lives. The devil is working to overcome what God is trying to do in our lives, and we stand in the middle trying to make a decision which way we're going to go. Are we going to follow God and do what he wants us to do, or are we going to follow our three favorite people influenced by the devil and engage what pleases me, myself, and I? But when you look at this book of Habakkuk, there is an interesting thing about Habakkuk, because he was a prophet that went looking for God because he had questions about what was going on in his day and in his time. The nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Judah, the southern kingdom was Israel, and the problem was they're a lot like America today. They're a lot like people in the world today. They said they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. People were not looking to follow God. They were looking to do whatever made them happy. They had the mindset, Burger King mentality. It's my way, I'm going to have it my way. They were singing Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And they were going around doing things that were not pleasing to God. One of the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible says Christians possess that makes us like God is that we, like God, are long-suffering, which means God is very patient. The Bible says he's patient for a lot of reasons, not willing that any should perish. He's patient because he doesn't want to have to straighten us up. He wants us to straighten us up. But if we don't get ourselves together, it's just like a parent and his child. My mother told me when I was 6 years old, out in front of the house, do not go out in the street. Stay on the sidewalk. Well, I figured she was in the house and wasn't paying attention. So I stepped out into the street. And then I heard my name. My mother called me into the house and proceeded to remind me in a physical way of what she had told me verbally. And I simply give that illustration to say, my mother loved me. My mother cared for me. My mother had my best interest at heart, and in that way she is acting like God in my life, because that's the same thing and the same way God does us. He's not going to let us keep on being wrong because we're his children. Because he cares for us, because he wants us to be what he wants us to be for our good and his glory, because he has things he wants to do in our lives, he's not going to let us keep on being wrong. He's going to step in and correct us. And that was the situation that the northern kingdom of Judah found itself in. How many of you have ever done something that was wrong, and either at the time knew it was wrong, or after you did it, realized it was wrong? Nobody had to tell you you were wrong. Nobody had to tell me I was wrong. We know we're wrong. The question is, when we're wrong, what are we going to do about it? Because we've got two choices. We can either keep on being wrong, thinking that wink, wink, nod, nod, God's got blinders on and he's not paying attention because there's problems down the street and there's problems in town and there's problems up in the courthouse and there's problems over in Washington. He's got too many bigger fish to fry. He doesn't have time to be concerned about you and I. Wrong. That's why he God. You know, we sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hand. Well, he's got the whole world in his hand, he's got his eye on everybody. And that means you, and that means me. And what Habakkuk was concerned about was the country he lived in was not living right. And his question was, God, how long is this going to go on? People look at this country and they say, this is a wicked country every day. There's more and more stuff that's put out there that we used to at one time would brush and turn our heads at that now is considered acceptable and it's considered to be tolerant and it's considered to be the latest trend and you're not with it if you're not like this. If you look at our movie, there are themes that are being portrayed in the movie that I'm telling you God says and has always said are wrong. And I don't care how liberal and open-minded you are, God said, a man is not to be with a man, a woman is not to be with a woman. He says, that is not right, it's a sin. If you want to go back in Genesis and find out how upset God was, read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That same theme was being carried out by the people of that day in that city, and God said, I've had enough, that's it. So all I'm telling you is do not think that God has got his back turned, his eyes closed, and his ears plugged. And that was the question that Habakkuk had. He said, God, can't you see what's wrong with our world? Can't you see what's wrong with our country? Can't you see what's wrong with our lives? How long are you going to let this go on? People say that all the time. You know, well, why does God let things happen? Down in Cincinnati, in Avondale, there were two kids, an 11-year-old and a 10-year-old, that were standing on the street corner. Somebody drives by in a van, it said on the news, and shot at them and wounded them. And people are going, what kind of world do we live in? Why does this happen? Where are the police? What are we? What are they? People are upset, and they should be, because who wants to think that your child is walking down the street coming home from school and somebody's going to shoot at them? Not because they did anything, but because they were in the wrong place at the right time. So this was the kind of thing that was in Habakkuk's mind. This was the kind of thing that was in Habakkuk's mind. How long is this going to go on? When is God going to do something? One of the reasons we're having revival is to remind us of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing in the plan of God in our lives. So he goes up in his tower, and the cities were fortified. They had high walls, and on the walls they had towers where you would go and sit out and look. And what you were looking for when you were out there was you were a watchman on the wall. You were looking to see if you were under attack. You were looking to see who they were, how many they were, where they were coming from. So it was a place to look and watch. Habakkuk goes up, and he's looking and watching for God to see what God is going to do to take care of this situation. God gives him the most unusual answer that he never expected, and it literally blew his mind. He asked the question, God, what are you going to do about this? And God said, here's what I'm going to do. There is a nation called Babylonia. I am going to bring that nation in to punish the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk said, you've got to be kidding. Because you see, the Babylonians were a fearless nation who knew nothing about God, cared nothing about God. Their tactics were ruthless. They believed in destroying anybody that got in their way. Their favorite tactic was to come in, overthrow, overcome, capture a country, take the people out of the country, take them back to Babylon, and deal with them there, and then they would bring their people into your country and run it. They were a mighty, fearsome nation in a military sense. They were very wicked and ungodly. And the problem Habakkuk had was he says, God, how can you take a nation that, you know, we're bad. You know how it is. You do something and you think it's bad, but then you find somebody else that's made mistakes more than you, and you kind of go, well, you know, well, I'm bad, but look at John over here. He's done it twice. You know, I only killed one person. John's killed three, so John's three times as worse. You know, I only stole $500. Sue over there, Jane over there, she stole $3,000. So, you know, you find somebody that's worse, and you go, well, I'm bad, but
they're worse than I am because, well, they've done it more, you know. So his point was, God, how can you use somebody who's worse than we are to come in and correct us? And God says, because I want to. Because I'm God. I always say to people when I talk to them and they tell me the things that are going on in their life, I ask this question. Does God have your attention? Oh yeah, I'm praying. I never prayed like this before. You know, I'm really seeking and trying to find God and trying to figure out what He's doing in my life. You know, I think about Him all the time. I'm in the book. And I said, you know what? You may not like the situation you're in and you may wonder why you're in it or how long you're going to be in it, but I'm going to tell you this. If God's goal in our life is not to make us perfect, cookie-cutter Christians know we come in with our ties and our bolos, as Charlie's got on, you know, our hair is slicked back, even though I gave myself a bad haircut, you know, we come in and, you know, our shoes are shining, our skirts are straight, and, you know, we've brushed our teeth and got the crud off of our face from breakfast, and we come in and we sit down and we smile and we stand, sing, sit, greet, you know, we do all that kind of stuff, and people watch us and our lives are all squared away. People look at us on Sunday, which is when we're usually at our best, they would go, wow, that is somebody to imitate. That is somebody, you guys are impressive. I mean, it looks like on Sunday morning you've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, you've got this thing together. Not. If you follow this home, maybe even out to the car, once the doors get closed, the mask comes off, and what we really are, what we're really thinking sometimes happens even in the parking lot where we even get out the drive. God doesn't save us because He wants us to make us perfect Christians who never do anything wrong. There's a bumper sticker which has a wonderful message. Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. The experiences of our lives, the good and the bad and everything in between, is designed to make us have a closer walk with God. One of the things that Habakkuk learned was the more he learned about the planner, the more he understood the plan. So what I say to you in your life, wherever you're at, the more you understand about God, because the Christian life is designed to help us to seek more after God, to understand Him better, to love Him more. You see, God's never going to love us any more than He does the first day He saved us. We may experience what seems to be more of His love, but He's as loving as He's ever going to get. He's as gracious as He's ever going to get. He's as kind and merciful as He's ever going to get. We just come to a greater understanding and appreciation of who He is. If you are a student of the world, if you're a student of the Bible, and you see God's hand moving, they say history, if you break it down into syllables, is His story. What God is doing in Habakkuk's day is not unusual. He has often taken people to carry out His plan for people. He's done it all through time. Someone who seems wicked or evil, and God has a purpose for them to carry out what He's doing in somebody's life. And I simply say, if you are at the spot in life where God has got your attention, even though hell is breaking loose, even though the waters are rising, the breakers are dashing, the wind is rising, it seems like you're going down for the last time, you're not going to make it, and you're crying out to God, you are right where God wants you to be. Because you are looking for Him and expecting Him to do things that you never looked for and expected Him to do for, and He's got your full attention. That's why we go through storms, so that one of the reasons is that we learn to see God in our storms. We learn to trust Him in our storms. We don't know what He's doing. We don't know how it's all going to turn out. But we know as long as we go through the storm with God, it's all going to be okay. It doesn't seem like it now when our hearts are heavy or our hearts are breaking, when our mind seems like we're going to lose what little bit we got, but God is able to do something in our lives. And what God simply says to Habakkuk is this. In verse 1, he says, Habakkuk, he's questioning God. He says, I will go up on the tower and I will watch and I will see what God's going to say to me. Are we looking for God? You see, that's one of the things that you can tell you're going the right direction when you're looking for God. And one of the things that God wants us to learn is we should look for Him when there's clouds. We should look for Him when the sun is shining. We should see His hand in both in our lives. But He says, I'm going to go up in the tower. And God says, He says, write the vision, put it on tablets so that he that may read it may run. run either from the fact that what I'm going to say is so horrible that you want to get away from it, or run to tell people what I'm going to do. He says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, but as for the end, it shall speak and not lie. And what he's simply saying is this, I have a plan. And even though it doesn't look like what I'm going to do is going to happen anytime soon, I do have a plan. My plan is to capture the attention of the nation of Judah by sending in people who are going to be so oppressive and so evil that anybody living in the nation at the time is going to have no other alternative but to cry out to God for relief and deliverance. Because, you see, we do serve a God who will bring us relief and will bring us deliverance. He says it may not come when you want it to. Judgment, getting things in order, fixing things that are not right in our lives, putting our lives back together. It may not happen when you and I want it to, but don't worry. I'm an on-time God. I'm never late. I'm never early. I'm always right on time. And one of the things that living the Christian life in our experiences teaches us, I love reading the history of this church because I see so many names that have been faithful for so many years. That is an encouraging thing. What does it say? It says a lot of things because it speaks of what happens in verse number 4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. He's talking about the nation that is going to come in and be used by God to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. Give you an example of what I'm trying to tell you. Power belongs to God. He sometimes gives it to people to use, but it's never ours to keep. It's called conferring authority or power upon someone else. Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel, and of course these people were never satisfied. They were always complaining about being thirsty, being hungry, not having enough to eat, not having what they want to eat. So one day they're out in the desert and they're thirsty. You read it in Numbers chapter 20 and it says that God said, I'll tell you what, go up to the rock, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Moses, because you know the man did have a temper. And you know that because he got mad enough that he took out an Egyptian 40 plus years before. So the man had the ability to get mad enough to go, I could kill you! And he did. So he had this horrible temper. And God says, speak to the rock, and Moses takes his staff and he whacks the rock and says, we give you this water. The reason why Moses did not go into the promised land was because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, because he put himself in the place of God. He assumed the authority that only God has for himself, and God said, because you didn't do what I told you to do, I'm going to honor what you did by giving them water, but you have just lost your ticket into the promised land. And my point is this, when people get power and misuse it and begin to think of something that they've got and what they've done and what they've accomplished, they become full of themselves. And the Bible says that when we get full of ourselves, be careful because we're bound to take a fall. Pride goeth before a fall. And he's simply saying in verse number 4, the A portion, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the conquering nation were going to become full of themselves and prideful, and that was going to become their undoing because instead of recognizing they were used by God, they got to thinking that it was something that they were doing. And the Bible says that God struck them down after he used them to accomplish his purpose. Those of you who have been in the church for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I tell you, it's faithfulness. And it says simply this, the just shall live by his faith. When you look at it in the Hebrew, it's worded a little different. It says, by his faith, the just shall live. Who are the just? The just are those people who are declared righteous in God's sight, who want to live in a way that glorifies God, whose interest is only in doing what God wants to do when he wants to do it. They are those who are living a life that brings glory and honor to God. And so when you think about the just, it says by their faith. Their faith is that which is indicating faithfulness, firmness, dependability. When I see people that have been working in this church for 40 years, 50 years, that's faithfulness, that dependability. Those of us who struggle in life can learn a lot from the older saints in this church about how to handle life, because ask them. They've got a wealth of experience about what God has done, and he's still doing it because they're still here. I think about Sister Catherine. I think about Sister Jane. I think about Sister Ruth. They've been here for years. Miss Libby, they've been here for years. Ask them. Charlie, been here for years. Gordon, been here for years. Ellsworth, been here for years. Marjorie, been here for years. Dale, Elsie, ask them what God has done and is doing. How is He going to make it? How will He bring it through? They can tell you some stories from their lives and in the children's lives and in the lives of this church what God has done. Hope is not gone. It says they will tell you simply the just, those who have been declared righteous by God, those who are living according to the way that God wants to live, shall live. You know, we think of life just in terms of putting in our time. Life is all the experiences that make up our lives, both the good and bad. So it's saying that the experiences that make up our lives, those whose minds are attuned to following God, are going to live in a faithful way. They're going to be dependable because their main goal in life. Charlie, how have you been managed to stay here for 40, 50 years? By following God faithfully. He followed God faithfully all of those times, through the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs, the bad and the good. He's got stories in his life he can tell you about things that have happened to him, how God has brought him through, and his wife, and his children. You've all got stories about what God has done. And the point is that when you walk with God because that's who you love, you find out that your life, the experiences of your life, you make it through by your faithfulness, by believing in God who's able to do everything but fail and lie. I simply close by saying this. Habakkuk called on to God. He called and ran to God. You know, and the thing that happened in Habakkuk is, he started out with a burden, and he ended up with a blessing. He came from wondering what God was doing to worshiping the God who was going to do what he was going to do. He came from being restless and not understanding to finding rest in God. He came from a problem to understanding the person of God. He came from complaining about what was going on to being consoled by God. And it simply says, if you look at the last verses of chapter 3, he says this. When he recognized it, once he understood the planner, he now understood the plan and that God was going to move in his own way in his own time, that he was okay with that. He could stop struggling because God was going to do what he was going to do. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to take care of everything in his own way in his own time. And in our lives, God's going to take care of our problems in his own way and his own time. And when he does what he's going to do, we can simply say, as Habakkuk said, although the fig tree, verse 17 of chapter 3 says, shall not blossom, neither shall be any fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, in spite of all the desolation and despair, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When we come back to God and understand who He is and love Him for that, He will restore us and renew us and refresh us and allow our golden moments, whether it's perceived as good or bad, to go on. He says, here's what he understands. Those of you who have been faithful, who have been just and living by faith, can simply say, as Habakkuk said, the Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk upon mine high in high places. So God is going to give us the strength to run on and see what the end is going to be. He is the God who is our strength. He is the God who is our joy. And when we come to him and learn to love him for who he is, and accept him for what he's doing, it's going to make everything else all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that you're still in control, that you're still the sovereign God, that you do have a plan, and that you're working out your plan. We thank you that it has come to fruition in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross to give us a way out, and a way up, and a way in, to bring us out of sin and into a life with you, and to give us a place to spend eternity called heaven. But most of all, Father, to give us a life that's abundant in the joy that only you can give, because only you make life worth living. So we pray for all those that are here today in the sound of my voice, that you might bless them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.